As I'll go read for us, then please do keep the Bible open at that page, and it will be helpful, I'm sure, to you if you can refer to it as we're looking at it together. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we pray and we ask that you would help us to understand what Jesus is saying here, that we might live in the light of what he says. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus Christ is the most arrogant man who ever lived. Or he's telling us the truth. Look at these words here that Ogo just read for us. Who would dare to say such things as Jesus says here? Anyone who doesn't listen to what I say and do it is like a man who built his house on the sand. Jesus never meant to be understood as a nice guy or someone who went round just doing good and smiling at people. Jesus Christ is the most arrogant man who ever lived, and should be ignored, dismissed, and forgotten unless he is telling the truth. C.S. Lewis understood that when he told us that he's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. There are no other options. Today, people try to claim there are other options. You can understand him as a smiling, kind person, but there aren't. He was either deluded, arrogant, or he's telling us the truth. Those are our options. Nobody who says you listen to my words and do them, or you're like someone who's going to face a catastrophe at some point in your life in the future, you will face a catastrophe unless you listen to me and do what I say. That is arrogance beyond belief, unless it is true. What do you believe about the truth? In our age, I think we have a funny relationship with it, because we try to think that truth is a subjective thing, by which I mean it's all about what I believe is a personal thing. But it just doesn't work. And we know it doesn't work. We know that there is such a thing as truth, and that that thing matters, and there is such a thing as falsehood, and that that matters too. We know that. In Italy, they had an election recently, and because of fake news, the police on their website had a red button that you could press if you read online fake news, and they would investigate it. How can we believe that truth doesn't matter in light of such things? We know it matters. Fake news matters just as much as truth matters. In Hawaii recently, there was a false alarm, and an alarm that wasn't true. It was caused by a complete accident when somebody in charge wanted to hit the button, missile alert test, but actually just hit the button missile alert. In other words, they didn't hit the test button, they hit the actual button. And then the sirens blared all over Hawaii, and people were in complete panic because the person who'd hit the button couldn't reverse it. He didn't have the authority to once it had been released. And so it took about an hour of panic because people in Hawaii believed there was an imminent missile strike coming their way. In other words, they believed a lie, something that wasn't true. It wasn't a lie, it was a falsehood. The truth matters in such a situation. Is there a missile coming or not? There was a man in America who wanted the police to take seriously his stolen car. His car had been stolen, and he wanted the police to make sure that they went out. He wanted them to go out and find it. So he lied and said that his four-year-old nephew was in the car because he thought it would make them work harder. That was a falsehood. And when they found out he'd lied, and that the four-year-old wasn't in the car, it's just that his car had been stolen, he was prosecuted for false reporting. Truth matters, and anyone who says it doesn't is simply deluded. We know it matters. Fake news, false alarms, false reports are taken very seriously because truth matters. So what do you say about the truth? Is Jesus telling us the truth or not? It matters. Jesus gives us three pictures in this final part of the Sermon on the Mount. There are three pictures, and all of them have two pairs. So there are three pictures, and each one has two pairs. So we have this enter through, he says, the narrow gate. Okay? Enter through the narrow gate. And this is the first picture. It's a picture of a journey, a path, a gate that has a path beyond it, and it's a journey leading somewhere. The second picture is of the tree and its fruit. And there are two trees. There are two journeys. There's the broad way and there's the narrow way. There are two trees, the tree that produces good fruit and the tree that produces bad fruit. And then the final picture is that there are two builders. One's building on sand and one's building on rock. Okay, so that's very clear. Three pictures and each one has a pair. There is no third way in Jesus' thinking. You're either a good tree bearing good fruit or a bad tree bearing bad fruit. You're either building on rock or you're building on sand. You're either going down the path that the narrow gate is accessed by, or you're on the broad path. That's it. Two options. Three pictures saying the same thing in some ways. The gate and this journey. Enter through the narrow gate. It's leading somewhere. Have you ever thought about your life like that? You should, because Jesus tells you you should. Not because I tell you, he tells us. Everyone is on one of these two paths. Either the broad path that leads to, what does he say? Destruction, or the narrow path that leads to life. You are on a journey. I am on a journey. My life is going somewhere. All of us are heading somewhere. Our lives are a journey. And the key thing is, where's it going to end? Life or destruction? What about this tree? What's the idea there behind this image of the tree and its bearing of fruit? Well, when you step back and think about it, because here's the interesting thing, you know, the tree on the outside looks the same, the good tree and the bad tree, but one of them produces good fruit and one produces bad. Now, what is fruit? Well, fruit on a tree is kind of like productivity, if you like. It's what the tree brings forth that is of benefit to us. Do you understand that? So the apple tree brings forth apples, and those apples are of blessing, of benefit to whoever owns that tree, because they pick those apples. That's the part of the tree, apart from its beauty, of course, but the part of the tree that you kind of receive a blessing through this thing is the fruit. Okay? So this image of the tree is reminding us that we have an impact, either for good or for bad. We either bless other people or we cause ruin to them. That's the point. Fruit, the fruit of the tree is how it interacts with us and gives us blessing. And the point is, for each individual, you are either bringing forth good fruit, i.e. you bless other people and are helpful to them, or bad fruit, you're harming other people. So that image is about our interaction with other people. And then the final image of the builders, one on sand and one on rock, that's about security. All of us know that there are great dangers that face us in our lives. That's why we teach our children, don't we? We live around here, all of us do. If you're bringing up children, you'll have this issue. But I live really close to the South Circular, so I'm always very stressed about the children crossing that road. I was particularly stressed when they were tiny. But of course we know, don't we, naturally there are dangers, and we have to take steps to protect ourselves. Now, the South Circular is just one small example, but you all know, and I know, that there are great problems out there. Even if you think, well, they're not really, are they? Yes, aging. The fact that you're growing older and there's nothing you can do about it. There's a whole industry that goes into people trying to do something about aging. Creams that you can put on your face, foods that you can try and eat, programs that you can try and attempt. Winston Churchill lived a relatively unhealthy life physically, although he had a very strong emotional life in terms of his relationships. But he lived till he was 90. He was once asked, Winston, do you do any exercise? And he says, no, the only exercise I do is acting as a pallbearer at the funerals of my friends who have died doing exercise. Anyway, don't follow him on that one, but he was always good for a little funny joke, wasn't he? The point is, though, we're all trying to protect ourselves from the threats that we know are out there. All of us are doing something because we know there are threats that we face. There are dangers that we can do nothing about. And that's why they're building these houses, these two builders. Jesus says, though, is your house that you're building to protect yourself secure or not? Is it really going to be able to face the trials that will come inevitably? So those are the three images: the gate and this journey, the tree and its fruit, and the builders and their houses. They represent that, not to us, they tell us that life is a journey, and the key thing is, where's it heading? Where is your life heading? Secondly, the tree tells us about impact. What impact are we having on other people around us? And finally, the house and the builder tells us about security. We're all trying. Now, that's the interesting thing. Notice some of the similarities between these two routes, these two ways, these in Jesus' examples. You know, the trees, in some way, they look the same. But it's the fruit that matters. The house on the outside that the two men are building, in some ways they look the same, but the critical thing is, what foundation are they on? That's the critical thing. Now, Jesus is telling us, by giving us these three pictures, he's helping us who want to follow him. For those of us who want to follow him, who want to listen to him, he helps us to see the threats that are out there to our faith. These pictures, if you ponder them for a while, will help you to understand what are the threats to an authentic Christian life. Okay, what are the threats to an authentic Christian life? And these three images that he gives us help us to understand. So that's what I'm going to just try and explain now. The first threat to an authentic Christian life is the threat of the world, by which I mean non-Christian culture that is all around us. Why am I saying that? Well, look down with me at this text now. Verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, verse 13. And then he uses a word that you must pay attention to. For, because, that's what that word means. Enter, because wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Now, that's interesting. You might think he would say, enter through the narrow gate because there's a great thing waiting for you at the end. But actually, he doesn't begin there. He does say that at the end. He does go on to say that, that it leads to eternal life. But he begins by saying, enter through it because wide is the gate and broad is the road. In other words, he's warning us of the main reason why people don't enter. And it's because there's another path that is broad and wide and easy and comfortable. That is the main reason people don't go through the narrow gate. Have you ever been on a walk in the countryside? You know, where you're looking to go over a fence in the countryside and you're looking for a stile. And sometimes that stile is overgrown. There's like bushes all grown around it. And you can't really see it. And when you get onto it, if it's made of wood and it's wet, it's very slippy. Not appealing, is it? Those stiles are not appealing. Much rather go through something easy. If you could, you'd rather just open a gate and walk through. The point is that because the narrow gate just doesn't look that appealing, that many people don't choose it. They go down the broad path. What's Jesus telling us? This world is one of the main reasons people don't go down the path of authentic Christianity. They get deceived by this world and its desires, its hungers and passions and the easy life that maybe we think we can achieve in our own strength. So what's the culture all around us that isn't Christian telling us? It's telling you, trust in yourself, do it yourself, look after yourself, care about yourself mainly. And actually, if you do that, maybe you can have a happy life. You can have 70 years and it'll be reasonably good. And that just seems so appealing to us. It seems so appealing. That's what everyone's doing, isn't it? Like, broad is the path and many are on it. That's what Jesus says. Oh, they're just, if you just look around, that's what everyone's doing. And that is one of the main things that will keep you from authentic Christianity, is looking around going, hardly anyone's choosing Jesus' path, really. Most people just live for themselves. So that's the first threat, the threat of the world. The second threat Jesus tells us, using the image of the tree now, is false Christianity. Have you ever considered that? One of the main threats, one is the world, but there's a second threat to authentic Christianity Jesus tells us about, and that is inauthentic Christianity. That's a real surprise to most of us. We might have thought, and the first one, I can get that. Okay, I can see that non-Christian culture, you know, that's a threat to my Christian life. I can see that I need to be careful there. But I find that most Christians have hardly ever considered what Jesus spends such a long time on here, and in fact, the New Testament and the Old Testament as well, the whole Bible says, almost repetitively, that one of the main threats to authentic Christianity is inauthentic Christianity, is false Christianity. You must consider this seriously. Do you believe that because there's a cross on the door, and there's a dog collar in the shirt, and the name of Jesus is mentioned, that means it must be real? Well, it doesn't, because Jesus tells us, and so do the apostles after them, that there is inauthentic Christianity. Wolves, Jesus says, in sheep's clothing. In other words, outwardly it's sheep's clothing. It looks like Christianity, but it's not. When you look under the bonnet, there's nothing there. It's a huge threat to real Christianity, is false Christianity. How is it a threat? Because false Christianity will drag you off the real route that leads to eternal life. It will drag you away from following Christ truly and faithfully. Because it will hold out an alternative that actually is the broad way, the world's way, masquerading as Christianity. I was reading a terrible story that even non-Christians find appalling. And sometimes non-Christians are very good at spotting false Christianity. But an American televangelist appealed this year for help to fund the purchase of his £54 million private jet. He said, that he'd already gone through three planes, burning them up for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God wanted him to have a new one. And at the end of his appeal, in which he said, he claimed that God had told him he wants him to have this new, and he specified the make and model, he said, if the Lord Jesus Christ was physically on the planet today, he wouldn't be riding around on a donkey. Yes, he would. He certainly wouldn't be in an aeroplane. I'm sorry, that is false Christianity. You're using the gospel as a means for gaining money for yourself. And that is a hallmark of false Christianity in the New Testament. Anyone who's got major issues with money, stay away. Straight away, don't ask any more questions. If they are using the gospel as a way of earning. Of course, you've got to earn money off, all of us have to earn money to some extent, but if it's a way of gaining like huge amounts of money, that's not good, not good at all. Anyway, there's much more than just that. I can't go into it in great detail, but false Christianity is one of the things Jesus warns us. And then finally, in the final image, this is more tricky, I think, the final image of the builders. What is the threat there? Or if you ask the question, why is this guy building on sand? What's the reason he's building on sand rather than rock? I think the answer is because of the easy life. I mean, just think, even now it's hard to build on rock, and we have massive technological advances. But in Jesus' day, building on rock would have been tremendously trying. It would have been incredibly difficult to dig into rock. Much better to choose the sand. And so the easy life is a major threat. People easily fall into it. They think that preaching in this church is just too strong and too challenging and too hard. I'll go somewhere where it just seems a bit easier, where I can have a bit of Jesus once a week, keep him in the corner, but the rest of the week's mine. That's the easy life of the sand builder. And it is a threat, I think, to Christianity. Someone once said, the reverse of truth has 1,000 shapes and a boundless field. And they were absolutely right. Unfortunately, truth, there's only one truth, but the reverse of it, falsehood, has 1,000 shapes and a boundless field. And that is why beware. So how do we enter, as I conclude, as I come now towards the end? Let me just summarize before I do come towards the final question to answer. We've seen that Jesus gives us three pictures, and on all three of those pictures, there are two pairs. Okay, and the pictures are this gate that reminds us that the life is a journey and it's heading somewhere. There's this tree, the fruit of the tree, reminds us about the fact that we have an impact on people around us. And then there is these two people building, which reminds us that all of us are looking for security. Jesus, by giving us these images, helps us to see that there are threats to authentic Christianity, and those threats are the world, false Christianity, and the easy life, the pull of the easy life. So how, as I come towards the end now, do we enter? Jesus says, enter. Enter through. How do we do that? How do we enter through this gate? Well, Jesus helps us to see in verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So that's how you enter. You do the will of the Father. But if we leave it there, that's so nebulous, as in it's not well defined enough, because you could just say, oh, well, I'll just declare what I'm doing and my priorities to be God's priorities and his will. Okay? But you can't do that because Jesus says in these verses, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter. So some think they're doing God's will, but they're not. Okay, so we have to define that a bit more carefully. What does it mean to do God's will? That's how I enter, but what does it actually mean to do God's will? How do I know if I'm doing it or not? Because some think they are, but at the end of time, they're going to be told you weren't. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. And if you look at the things that they were doing in the passage, Jesus says they were driving out demons and, you know, doing incredible things. But still, despite these amazing things they were doing, performing miracles and that, they weren't actually doing the Father's will. So how do I know I'm doing the Father's will? Well, Jesus tells us in verses 24 and 26, if I'm making it up myself and saying what I think is God's will, then I'm certainly getting it wrong. How do I actually do the Father's will? Verses 24 and 26, it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man. And then verse 26 says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish builder. How do I know I'm doing the Father's will? Because I listen to Jesus. I listen to his word and I do it. That's how you know. In other words, God has given us his word recorded for us in the scriptures, in the Bible, so that we might know what his will is. That's how I find out. Am I listening to his word? Now, can I just say, in concluding, how important this is? Why do we spend so long at St. Mildred's battering on about the Bible? You know, Daphne and I had a meeting with clergy recently. We were talking about sermon length. But they were shocked by how long our sermons are at St. Mildred's. Why do we spend so much time on Sunday mornings and outside as well in home groups and in all other ministries looking at the Bible and studying it? Why do we do that? Why is that such a high value for us as a church? I was so pleased when I arrived at St. Mildred 7 years ago to find out that in every ministry of this church, every single one, there is always some element of God's word being looked at. In home groups, at Horizon, at Parent and Toddlers, at Extreme, at Crossroads, there is always an element of God's word being mentioned and explained. Why is that such a high value? Because the Bible is always telling us to behave that way. That's why. Because we want to build on Jesus and do the Father's will. And we can't do it unless we know what it is. And we only know what it is, not by trying to figure it out ourselves, but by listening to his word. That's what Jesus says. And then doing it. Anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. Now, I'm telling you, as someone whose job it is to read the Bible, that's my job, and I try my best to do that. It amazes me constantly how much the Bible batters on about itself. It goes on about the word all the time. It says you cannot live an authentic Christian life unless it starts with the word. Jesus could have said many other things here. He could have said, how do you enter the narrow gate? Through prayer. But he doesn't say that. He says, by listening to my words. Why? Because even prayer is worthless unless it's founded on God's will revealed to us in his word. Everything else comes from that point. Everything else. There is no other way of knowing the Father's will except through his word. Let me pray for us. And then we will sing. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these words of Jesus, which are so serious, have such big impact. and are somber in some ways, but they are designed to help us to do the right thing and to experience life and to build securely and to help and bless others. So help us to understand your word. Help us to build on Jesus and to do your will by hearing his words and doing them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.